We read the Word of God this morning in Psalm 17 and consider the last verse of that psalm as the text that we will consider this morning. Psalm 17, the text is verse 15. Psalm 17, verse 15 is the text. Let's read the whole of the psalm. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Beloved people of God, David here in Psalm 17 is expressing that he understands the real purpose of the world and of his own existence as a creature of God. David recognizes that the most important thing, the essence of his life, is that he has a relationship with God. And he is making a contrast in the text that we consider this morning between himself and the people of the world who do not have a vision of God, do not have faith in God, don't have any place for God in their lives. They look at the creation as if it exists independent from God. They look at their own lives as if they exist independent from God. This world exists for them. They have their portion here in this life and in the treasures they have in this life. They look at their human existence and all of the earthly things that they need and that they desire, and they look at it as if having all of these things. If I have a good marriage, if I have children, if I have a home, if I have a job, if I have money, if I have these things, I have what I need. And David is looking at their lives and he's saying, they may have their portion in this life. They may have an abundance of hid treasures, but they don't know God. They don't have a vision of God. They don't have faith in God. They have nothing. David, on the other hand, says, as for me, I may be oppressed. I have many enemies who are troubling me. I may have had riches and possessions taken away from me in my life. I maybe don't have a very good life from the perspective of this earth. But I know God. I believe in God. I have life with God. And therefore I look at them and their life without God and they have nothing. I look at myself and I look at my life with God and I have everything. He's looking at his life now. But now in this psalm, David is looking to the future as well. When he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." David is giving expression to the fact that he already has now in this life eternal life, the beginning of that life, that after this life, he is going to have perfect everlasting life. And he's saying, that's what satisfies me. That's what makes me happy. I recognize all this world, all of this life, my own life, all exists to be lived in connection with God for His glory and in His friendship and fellowship. And so when you think about what you need this morning and what will satisfy you this morning as a human being, recognize you need this, life with God, eternal life with God. This is why we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. This is a sacrament that gives to us a foretaste of that eternal life. And this is a sacrament that also is a means of grace, a powerful meal that God uses to sustain the eternal life, the spiritual life He has given unto us, so that here's a phrase that you can think of this morning. God nourishes us up unto eternal life, meaning we have it now and He sustains it and He's going to perfect it one day so that we have the fullness of everlasting life. And so the Word of God and the sacrament this morning call us to be sure of this. This is what you need in your life. As you think about the purpose of your existence in your life, you need to be able to say, I'm sure of this, that I have eternal life with God. So let's consider that this morning as we look at the text under the theme, Sure of Eternal Life. Let's notice, first of all, the confident confession. That's important. While he is going through trouble and living here in this life, David is able to say, I'm sure that I know and live with God. Secondly, let's consider the highest good. David is speaking here of seeing God forever. And then thirdly, the glorious result. David speaks of the satisfaction we find in God. The Word of God that we have before us this morning is a confident confession of faith. You can hear that in those first three words, as for me, this is true of me. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You can hear the certainty of David's faith. There's no question here. There's no doubt here. There's no expression of a sort of uncertain wish or desire. I hope these things are true. This is David's absolute confidence that he knows God, that he lives with God, that God is taking care of him, forgiving his sins, supplying all of his needs. David is not walking around saying, you know, I'm not sure if there is a God. I'm not sure if he is sovereign over everything. I'm not sure if he is my friend. I'm not sure if I am in a covenant relationship with him as his friend. I'm not sure of the forgiveness of sins. And when I think about the future and what's going to happen after this life, I'm not sure if I'm really going to be in the heaven of God. David is supremely confident. And the confidence of David's faith here is not something strange. It's not something unique. It's not something that you can look at this morning and say, now, that confidence of a relationship with God and of God's blessing, that's what you find in one believer in a million. There's one believer who can have that confidence, but the others are all going to struggle with doubt about their relationship with God. David is an example here of an ordinary believer. That's the point of Psalm 17, verse 15. This kind of confidence that says, as for me, I know this is true, that was characteristic of David, is to be characteristic ordinarily of all of God's people. And I'm not going to go through that this morning, but the rest of Scripture testifies to this, that if God gives you the faith, the knowledge of faith, so that you may know God, the result of that is this kind of confidence. I can live in the midst of the world. I can deal with even sins and weaknesses that I see in myself. I can struggle with difficulties in the circumstances of my life. I may have enemies who oppress me. And yet, because I have this faith in God, I am certain that God is my God, that I am His friend, that I am living with Him now under His blessing and care. And in the future, I will live with God forever. The sacrament this morning, along with this text, testifies to us that this is God's desire for us, that we will have this solid confidence of faith. When Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament, He did so not to testify to us that these things may be true, but He instituted the sacrament to say, now I want you to know that I am the Son of God. I want you to know that God is your God. I want you to know that I did die. I sacrificed my body and shed my blood to pay for your sins. I call you, I summon you to come to the sacrament that you personally will partake of the elements, the bread and the wine, so that when you eat the bread and drink the wine, the testimony is to you, this isn't just for David, this is for you, believer. Your sins are forgiven. You are reconciled to God. God is your God and friend. Now, what gives the confidence of this faith is God. Faith sees, knows God, and the result of that is assurance. That is very important practically. David was going through some difficult experiences in his life, and David is recognizing that if I get caught up in looking at and focusing on other things, that is going to make me doubt. That's going to rob me of assurance. But if I can look through all that's happening in my life, and I can put my focus on God, make Him the object of my faith, so that I say, I know God, I cling to God, I put all my trust in God, then I can shut all those other things out and say, I know I belong to God, that I live with Him, that He's caring for me. You need to ask this basic question then this morning. Do I know and believe in God? Now, there are other questions that we ask when we come to the communion table. We ask ourselves if we believe in Jesus Christ and if we really have the forgiveness of sins. And we want to be able to answer that question with certainty. Though I am a sinner, I know that all my sins and my guilt have been washed away. And do I know that God is with me and that He's taking care of me? I'm going through troubles too. My troubles aren't the same as David's, but as I live my life, I have many trials. I have many difficulties. And I want to know, is this happening for my good? Is God looking down on me in love and caring for me? Has God forgotten me? Is He doing this to hurt me? And we want to be able to have confidence to answer that question, say, God is for me and He's doing everything for my good. And then with regard to that question too, what about after this life? Am I really going to be delivered from hell so that I don't have to go to that place of eternal suffering? Am I really going to be brought, caught up to the highest heaven and glory with God? But now, David boils it all down to this. When you are looking for confidence and assurance, you have to look at God. And for the believer, we may wrestle with some of those other questions sometimes, but this is one we really don't wrestle with, is it? Do I believe in God? Yes, I do. Do I believe that God is the Creator? Yes, I do. I believe He's the living God who made all things. Do I believe in God as the God of providence who rules over the wicked? David says, yes, they're instruments in His hand. He's ruling over everything. I believe that. And the beauty of that is if you have that knowledge where you can say, I see by faith the reality of God's power, the reality of His rule. I know God is Creator and the God of providence. Then you also know Him as the God of salvation. Because that's the only way that you can know God as Creator and as the God of providence too. That God has saved you through Jesus Christ. He has forgiven all of your sins. He has given you eternal life. He has established a relationship with you personally as His son or daughter. And David looks at the wicked who don't know God and is setting up a contrast here. When he says, as for me, you can take it this way, but as for me. And what he's saying is, in verses 13 and 14, I look at those who live in the world without faith. They don't believe in God. They do not know God. All they have is this life. And they don't have true faith as a certain knowledge of God. But if you say, what kind of a faith do they have? In other words, what's the object of their trust? What do they cling to for their hope and for their comfort? David's answer is this life. This is where their portion is. The riches of this life. They're putting their trust in these things and they put their trust in themselves. What they're able to do, what they can accomplish, what riches they can pile up for themselves. And then David is saying, now, I can see how foolish that kind of faith is that makes the things of this world the object of their trust. First of all, those things are not eternal. Notice he says they're full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. You understand what that implies? They grow old, they die, and all the things that they had their portion in, that they trusted in, become worthless to them. They leave them to their children. And then David identifies the emptiness, the thing they're missing in their life in verse 14. In verse 13, when he says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. David is saying what they're missing is God. God's going to rise up against them. God is going to disappoint them. They're going to have everything in this life that they value taken away from them. They're going to go down to hell. And what are they going to be missing in hell? A relationship with God. They're going to be abandoned by God, forsaken by Him for eternity, and for a human being, that is the lowest and the greatest misery, to be without God. Because remember, God made us, we are His creatures, body and soul, and we do not exist to eat. We do not exist to have fun in this world. We do not exist simply to work and to get ahead and to have earthly possessions. We do not exist just to have earthly marriages and earthly friendships and earthly relationships. God created man to live in fellowship with Him. And to be apart from God is death. And so this is very instructive for us. These people who put their confidence, their trust in other things, they don't have any comfort, any assurance. They have nothing. And so if you this morning are saying, as I look at my life and the circumstances of my life, who I am, where I'm at, and I am struggling, I have many doubts, I have many fears, I have many uncertainties, many anxieties, perhaps you're looking here and at yourself, and David is saying, when I put my faith in God, then I am certain. I have comfort. I have peace. Maybe I have lost friendships. There are people who are attacking me who maybe once were David's friends. Maybe I have lost some power, some status. My reputation has been hurt here in the world. I've lost some possessions. I don't have all of the riches perhaps that I had before, but I can have all of those things taken away from me because when I fix my faith on God, I'm sure. I'm comforted. David is not shaken by the loss of the things of this world because his faith is in God. God is the object of his trust and confidence. And David is not shaken even by his own weaknesses and sins. Surely David knows that he has sinned against God. He knows that he has guilt. David knows that of himself he should be ashamed of himself and he should have no hope for any good from God. But David has put his faith in God. His faith clings to God. And therefore he says, I'm certain. I know that God loves me. I know that the forgiveness of my sins is found in God and what He has provided for me in His grace. And David is looking ahead to Jesus Christ. And there's the object of his faith. Because I know God in Jesus Christ. I know that I am forgiven. I know that I am God's. And I am saved. So, David is pointing you and me this morning to say, when I look at the Word of God, at the sacrament, by faith I behold God, I already have satisfaction, safety, certainty. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the sermon this morning. But now we need to look and see how David finds satisfaction and comfort by looking to the future. He says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. David is speaking of what is sometimes called the beatific vision. This is what is revealed in the book of Revelation that you and I have to look forward to. That we see God now by faith in the gospel, but in heaven, when we are made like Jesus Christ, body and soul, and are face to face with Jesus Christ, the risen, the crucified, risen Savior, we are going to see and experience the fullest glory of God. Now, how do you describe that? I want to start this morning by asking you to think about Isaac and Rebekah. And you may recall that the servant of Abraham went out and found Rebekah and brought her to Isaac to be his wife. And remember, Rebekah put the veil on, but then Isaac took her into his tent, his home, so that she would be part of his home and share his life and be his bride, his wife. And now think of that moment When Isaac did this, and I know grooms don't do this today, but you can think of any groom and the joy that he has when he has been joined in that one flesh union with his wife. He removes the veil, and there is that young groom and that young bride looking at each other face to face. And they're one now. And they have the closest relationship possible for human beings. And the idea is that there's nothing between them. They share their lives in an intimate life of friendship and fellowship and communion. And that groom is looking at his wife and he is saying, "This is the highest pleasure for me, to be with my bride, to be with her face to face." And the wife is looking at her husband and saying, "This is the highest pleasure for me to be with my groom, my husband, and to see him face to face." God's tabernacle, His tent, is going to be the new heaven and the new earth where we live in God's house as His bride. And somehow there's going to be something like that where we are going to be the bride looking at our husband Jesus Christ for eternity and saying, "There's no more beautiful vision and no more beautiful reality than this, that I dwell in perfect communion with my husband Jesus Christ and see in Him the glory of God." But now to fill this out a little bit more, go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And I think this is important maybe for some of the young people and children. No, I don't think that this is what heaven is going to be like forever, that God is sitting there in Jesus Christ and we're sitting face to face with Him, just staring in His face that way. That gives us a little bit of a hint of the beauty of this and the glory of this and the wonder of this. But now go back to the Garden of Eden and don't say of Adam and Eve before they fell, they couldn't really see God. After all, I know the truth about God. I know that He's the infinite God. I know that He's spiritual in His being. I know that He's invisible. So they couldn't really see God. But you see, that's the wonder of who God is. Though we are not God and though we cannot see Him as He sees Himself, yet God is a God who reveals Himself to His people in a way so that we can say, seeing this revelation of God, I know God and I can see God. I know He's present. I know I'm living with Him. I know He's loving me and I know that I'm loving Him. And that as I live before His face, He's pleased with me. God's face is smiling upon me. I know it. When God created the world in the beginning, that's what the world was. The perfect revelation of the power, the presence, the glory, the holiness, the love of God for Adam and Eve. And now the world was not only this perfect revelation of God, but Adam and Eve were so created by God as human beings in God's image. They're different from the animals. God lived in the presence of the animals too, but they couldn't see God. Adam and Eve, in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as they looked at this creation that God has made, this perfect creation that testified to who God is, everywhere they looked, they saw God. And in all of their life, in all of their activities, this is the beauty of the life they had. Adam could worship. Adam could work. Adam could play. And do it all with a perfect consciousness of God, for God, and knowing God is with me, looking down upon me, smiling at me. He's pleased with me as His friend, servant. What a life Adam had, and Eve, as he lived in a world where he was able consciously to know and enjoy God perfectly. Now, what do you and I have right now? Well, we have fallen into sin, and the world that we live in has fallen into sin and is under the curse of God. And yet, and I'm going to come back to this again, God has, again, through Jesus Christ, through the Scriptures, through the preaching of the gospel, through the sacrament, God has given us a revelation of Himself so that we can see God. Don't say, I don't see God. He has given you faith, regeneration through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that you have the ability to see God, to look into His face, as it were, in the Scriptures or in the preaching of the Word and say, I know something about God, His power, His love, His holiness, His grace through Jesus Christ. I am able to live with Him, to serve Him, and even to know. Yes, I still struggle with sin that I have to ask for forgiveness of every day, but I know He approves of me. And His face is smiling upon me. His favor is upon me. By faith, we are able to live that way every day. But my point here is, we have limits, don't we? By faith, we are able to live in this world and recognize in a faint way, in all that we do, this world belongs to God. And to see His providence and His power. And yet, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes when you're watching TV, listening to the news, or reading the newspaper, looking at how people in the world behave, you see so much sin and corruption, it's hard to see God. And then when you look at yourself, you know you have perfect righteousness and justification through Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of justification. I sin, but I ask God for forgiveness, and God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, says, I declare you righteous. And I can have the consciousness by faith that I'm as perfect now in the eyes of God as I will be when I'm in heaven. And yet, our sanctification isn't perfected yet. We have faith, but we struggle with the weakness of faith because of our sin. We do walk with God in our worship. When we go to work, we're able to be conscious of Him. And when we play. And yet it's so easy for us because of sin to forget about Him. How often don't you have that experience in worship? I want to have a vision of God and to be filled with the knowledge of God. And yet my worship, well, it seems to have fallen to the ground and not reached up to heaven. And when I go to work, I want to have that attitude that I'm doing this for the glory of God. I'm seeking to make money for the glory of God, and I'm seeking to represent God in all my work. But sometimes I become so earthly minded, I forget about God. I become greedy. I work just for the things here of this earth. And then when it comes to recreational activities too, I want to pursue them for the glory of God, but so often it becomes about me, my glory. I want recognition from others, and I want to defeat others, show I'm better than them, and my motives and my work becomes tainted with sin. And that's why it's wonderful to do what David is doing in this verse, and God is encouraging you and me to do what He's doing, and to be able to look ahead to heaven and say, I have a foretaste. I know something of who God is. I have a vision of God. I know that He's with me, and I'm able to live for Him and to know His approval. But I look forward to one day having that in perfection. And that's what David is doing here. He's talking about the end, the perfection of the new heavens, the new earth, and the resurrection of the body. I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. That's the awaking of the body in the resurrection. When I awake with Thy likeness. David is not just looking forward to heaven after death. That is glorious for those who are there. And if God takes you in death before the return of Jesus Christ, when you get to heaven, the vision you will have of God and the life you will have with God will be a wonderful life. But David is looking beyond that. He's looking to the coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is going to take this earth and He's going to purge it of all sin, all evil, everything that makes life miserable for you and me. He is going to take this earth and He's going to join it to the new heaven. And He's going to make that a place of the perfect revelation of the glory of God, unlike what Adam even had in the original creation. I can't explain what that's going to be like, beloved, but you need to contemplate that. In the new heaven and the new earth, God, in a way that far surpasses what we can think or imagine, is going to set up a stage, as it were, to display His glory, His holiness, His love, His grace in Jesus Christ forever. And it will be the highest revelation of God. But what David is looking forward to is that he's going to be able to enjoy that. God is going to fit him in a way that even the saints and their souls in heaven aren't fit yet to see that glory. Job speaks about the fact that he is going to be raised from the dead, and with my eyes, I am going to see my Redeemer. There's going to be a sense in which with the new glorified body raised from the dead, reunited with your soul, you're going to be fit so that you can see all the time the glory of God and His love for you. Beloved, that day is coming. Jesus Christ is going to make a new world of righteousness, where you're going to have justification and sanctification in perfection. No sin, perfect righteousness. And He's going to summon you personally by name and me personally by name. He's going to say, come here. Let me reunite your body with your soul. Let me give you a new heavenly body so that you can worship and work and live in heaven, and not simply sit staring face to face with Jesus, but in this entire new cosmos, this new creation, whatever you do, you will be like Adam and Eve, being able to say, behold, there's my God. I'm His friend. I look into His face, and everything I do, I'm seeking His glory, and I know He loves me. If you believe in Jesus, then God is telling you in this text, you can say, as for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. There's the result, just briefly. Seeing God is perfect satisfaction. What do the people of this world have? Do they have perfect satisfaction? They may have their portion in this life, and they may think, well, if I don't have money, money will satisfy me. If I don't have health, health will satisfy me. But look at what they have. Do they have perfect satisfaction? Look at their minds. Do the people of this world say, I know everything that I need to know and I have perfect satisfaction? No, their minds are plagued with uncertainty, with doubt. There are many things I want to know that I don't understand, that I don't know, and they are not at peace. What about their hopes and dreams and desires? Do they have perfect satisfaction? Look at the people in the world round about you, and they will tell you about their dashed hopes, their broken dreams, things that didn't go right and will never be right. And what about their relationships? Do you see people who are perfectly satisfied in their marriages, in their friendships? Some of them even speak of a foundation they have. Have you heard of that? The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation? A foundation? Something solid? Something built on hundreds of billions of dollars? No foundation. The relationship is ending in a bitter divorce. What about their bodies? They pursue exercise and sport and youth, and they want to have perfect health. But they're one germ, one bacteria, one virus away from devastating illness, death, and they're getting older. They have not found perfect satisfaction in their bodies. And what about their consciences? Do the men and the women of this world live with clean consciences? No. Every one of them knows that they live before the face of God, that He's the judge, and that they have not lived up to His standard of righteousness. They know guilt and shame. Well, maybe you saw this coming. But isn't it true that we struggle with all these things too in this world? David is looking forward to, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have peace of mind. God is going to reveal mysteries, give us understanding of things, and it's going to go on forever, and our minds will be satisfied and at peace for eternity. What about your hopes, your dreams, your desires? The promise of Scripture is that when you get to heaven, you're going to say, not only am I satisfied, everything that I desired has come true. This is far beyond anything I could have ever thought. In your relationships, you have enjoyable relationships in marriage and in friendships in the church, but none of them are perfect. There we will be satisfied in our relationship with God and with fellow saints. And our consciences. Can you imagine that? We struggle, don't we? Can I really come to the table? Will God really receive me as one of His own? Can I really know that I have the forgiveness of sins? May I really live with God in heaven? Our consciences will be satisfied in heaven. And we will never say, this is too much of a good thing. I've had enough. I'm kind of bored with this. Let's move on to something else. In heaven, there will be the fullness of joy and satisfaction given to us for eternity. And we're going to be like Isaac probably was that day in the tent, saying, I could sit here and live with my God like this forever. Now, beloved, the beauty of this for us this morning is we don't have to wait to see God. We see Him by faith in His Word. We see Him by faith as we partake of the sacrament. We see Jesus Christ. We see God's power, His love, His grace. And we receive grace that transforms us so that we become more and more like God. No, we won't be little gods. That's not what God does. But He shares His glory. He shares His life with us. We know what He calls us to do so that we may live with Him in a way that brings His smile and His approval upon us. Beloved, let us look to God in faith this morning, enjoy Him, and find our satisfaction in Him. Amen. Let's turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. In obedience to the will of Christ that the church supervises admission to the Lord's table, only members of the congregation and those who have received permission from the consistory are permitted to partake of the sacrament.